And we're looking tonight, as we've looked several times, with the idea that there's a major premise that runs throughout James, that how is your faith? Tonight we're looking at verses 13 through 18 in James chapter 3. So let's read those at this time. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Wisdom. We've been studying wisdom on Wednesday nights for a while, really. We've studied Psalms and Proverbs, and right now we're studying Ecclesiastes. We'll be moving from that to the Song of Solomon. These are the books of wisdom of the Old Testament. James, oftentimes, is referred to as the book of wisdom in the New Testament. And one thing's for sure, in these passages, he is talking about wisdom. So if we follow along with our premise, we ask the question then, how is your faith when it comes to wisdom? And one of the things that we know, I always try to think of when I think of the word wisdom, whether it's in the Old Testament or New Testament, that wisdom is the prudent application of acquired knowledge. And so wisdom, then, is a product of faith. And I'm reminded, when I look at these passages here in James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, that like in a number of other cases in this epistle, there's comparisons that are made. And I think that they're probably more obvious in these verses than in all of the others. James has wisdom having two possible sources, heavenly or earthly. And so he's going to compare heavenly wisdom and earthly wisdom. I thought earlier this week, as after Wednesday night, but I think Thursday, I was thinking about this and how he talks about the two different kinds of wisdom. And I wonder sometimes if that doesn't enter into the picture as well in the Old Testament books, like, again, like Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. Maybe it does occur a few times. That would, I think, easily clear up a few difficulties, like in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you think that there are some cases in there where perhaps might be talking about earthly wisdom rather than always talking about heavenly wisdom. Anyway, but what he does here, he begins by just asking a simple question. Who among you is wise and understanding? Who is there? It's likely that all of us think, yeah, well, I am sure. And is that really the case? Do we always use wisdom properly? That wisdom that is built on the faith of God's Word. And many profess wisdom, you see, or many wish to do so. But wisdom, to be the proper kind, is going to have the correct source, the correct nature about it, and produce the proper fruit. So I think that's what we see here, and that's what we're looking for when we study the contrasts that are suggested by James. Now, what I've got here tonight is a little different. It's almost like doing charts rather than having the outline up here so everybody can follow along. So keep that in mind. Well, first thing we're going to look at is the contrast, the source, or the sources, if you will. There's earthly wisdom. And earthly wisdom, actually, it means something that's worldly. It's of the world. That's easy enough to figure that out. But this kind of wisdom, we realize, that comes from the world, is foolishness to God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says here, where is the wise man? That sounds like kind of the same question, doesn't it? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The wisdom of the world. God's made that foolish. So the wisdom of the world, and the wisdom of the world may appear to those who use it to be just, you know, just the greatest thing ever. But now we find out that according to God, well, really it's not. It's actually foolishness to God. And another thing that we find here, and this is what it says in the New American Standard Bible, that it's natural. Other translations use different words in here. I believe it's the New King James has sensual. If that's not it, I know there's one translation that has sensual in there for it. And this particular wisdom, it appeals by sensual. It means it appeals to the senses, or to the emotions, or to the passions. Think about it for just a little bit. There's a lot of things related to religion that rely first and foremost and always on those things. What appeals to the senses, almost in the material sense, and also what appeals to emotions and passions. You know, there's lots of times whenever I'll see something, you know, on social media, and there's someone who will have something, and you know, they'll have, and they're nice things, and I like them fine and all. And sometimes, you know, people will have something on there, and you know, it's just a really good statement. And it goes along with the passage or something along that line. And then there's some things on there that are just kind of, they don't appeal to truth or anything like that. You can't say that there's anything really, really wrong with what's suggested and so on. And maybe there'll be a comment on there, something, well, I found this and I want to share it with everybody, which is fine. You know, you've got that prerogative to do that. And put on there how, well, this just kind of warms my heart. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with having the heart warmed. We ought to have things, you know, that kind of warm the heart. But we don't want to make that the complete criteria for truth and determining what truth is or the application of it. We're only going to do things then that kind of just make us feel good and make us feel happy. And there's lots of things in life that need to be done. The right thing often needs to be done. And it might not necessarily give us a warm feeling like this, or seem to be easier, make us happy. Did you ever stop and think about the right thing, that doing the right thing? Just think about that. Just to do the right thing. How many times have we been confronted with something and it calls upon us to do the right thing? It's not always easy, is it? As a matter of fact, I think doing the right thing is seldom easy. A lot of times it's a challenge to us to do the right thing, because it may go counter to what we might prefer. And we would prefer, first of all, for whatever it is to go away. That's the first thing. Or we'd like for it to be handled something different, or maybe handle itself or something along that line. But we realize, you know, it's going to be just a little bit hard to do this. But then isn't that how life is? Life is filled with lots of things that are challenges. And we need to meet those in the way that will be productive. And productive in a way that what is produced will have a lasting effect. But I think that which is sensual or depends on the emotions or the passions, that just doesn't have much lasting quality to it. Also, this is something that's subjective. And by that just simply means, well, it just feels right to me. This just feels like the right thing. And so we go by, again, by feeling, emotions, other things like that. You know, there's a man that was preaching in over in Cincinnati at the Fairfax congregation, they don't meet anymore. And I can understand why. Maybe this will help explain why. But they had a... He was preaching there, and he's telling me, he said, you know, he said, the other day I come up, he said, I had a member come up. There was some subject, and it had come up in Bible study, and it had caused a minor uproar. But that was the way things went on there, a lot. And he said, afterwards, he said, one of the people in the Bible study came up to him and had his Bible open, had his idea by the passage, and he pointed out this passage and said, look at this right here. And so he read it to the preacher, and after he read it, he looked at him and said, how do you feel about that? And he said, well, how I feel about it doesn't really matter. This is what it says, and this is what it's got to be, and this is how I have to take it, and how I have to make it happen. You know, the idea of well, you know, how do you feel about it? If you feel good about it, well, it's a great passage. If you don't feel good about it, well, let's just move on. See, that's what the kind of thing was going on. And all this is part and parcel of subjectivism. If it feels good to me and if it sounds good, well, I'm all for it. If it doesn't, well, then something else. Now, another thing about this, it says that it's demonic. If you have a King James Version, it says devilish. That certainly sounds a little bit more alarming, but actually the word does come from the word that's translated as demon. So it's demonic. And certainly whether it says demonic or it says devilish, we can understand that's just not a good thing. No, it's not a good thing at all. As a matter of fact, one of the tools of the devil is explained for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. He uses what? Subtlety. Subtlety, you think about that. He's clever with how things are said. Those that are doing the work of the devil are clever with what they say. They're trying to convince others to get them on the same wavelength. They move a little bit away from truth. Doesn't this seem right? Don't you feel right about, you know, things along that line, the subtlety of this. And this is in a context where it's talking about Eve. And you think about this, and that's how the devil worked that. You know, just subtlety, you know, with this. It's part and parcel of deception, isn't it? That's right. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus tells the Jews, now the Jews who believed on him, now the problem was they didn't believe on him like they should, and maybe not completely. And he says to them, you're of your father, the devil. When you speak a lie, when the devil speaks lie, you know, he speaks of himself. He was a liar from the beginning. So when we think about demonic, well, there's subtlety involved, deception, lies. And the people that will do this, you know, they're employing the wisdom that comes from not above. The other alternative is from below. And that's real problems. But heavenly wisdom, that's the alternative. That's what these things over here on the left are contrast to. And in verse 17, the heavenly wisdom is from above. Heavenly wisdom comes from God. We're told that in the very beginning of James, in chapter 1 and verse 17. Where it says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So every good gift comes from God. Now you take what's said right there in verse 17 and you back up and you see how that very easily is a continuation of what you find in James chapter 1 verses 5 through 8. That if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And God can give this. That'll be one of those good gifts and perfect gifts in the passage there in chapter 1, verse 17. And it goes on to say, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But it says, he must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what do we see here? Well, it comes from God is one thing, but it comes as a result of prayer. And prayer from an individual who's not double-minded. You know, I remember seeing this picture one time of a man. He'd been traveling down this road and he came to a fork in the road. And here's the sign. And it said, you know, the destinations. And the destinations seemed to be about the same. It's possible that the roads went around and came out the same place. Who knows? But he's sitting there and he's looking at this sign. And he just can't make up his mind which way to go. So he just sits there. And sits there and sits there and sits there. The double-minded man. Can't make up his mind. Well, why can't he make up his mind? Did he not have directions when he comes to the fork in the road? But then when you get there, you know, doubt it. And think about it. And become, you know, of divided opinion. There's a lot of that in religion. But now, if a person is employing the right wisdom, the wisdom that comes from God, we can get past that kind of a thing. But don't be thinking that you ask God for wisdom. And, you know, it's one of these things, and this would work for anything in prayer. It doesn't matter if it's wisdom. Well, I'll go to God in prayer about this, but it probably won't happen. Well, that's a double-minded person. That's the person who's not asking in faith. That's the person who's asking doubting. And it says very clearly, that person, don't think that they'll receive anything. And it's because you ask amiss. Now, the second thing is the nature of these. Earthly wisdom, we find in verse 14 in James chapter 3. That's where you read some about the nature there. It's full of bitter envy, or it says in the New American Standard Bible, bitter jealousy. I put envy up there because it's a shorter word, fit in the box a little better. Selfish ambition is the second thing. Now we know what envy is, and envy is just ugly. You know, envy is where someone has something or has accomplished something, and you don't want them to have that. And you'll do anything to keep them from having that, or seeing that it's taken away from them. Now that's envy. Envy is just, it's an ugly trait. But selfish ambition. And selfish ambition is going to look at that, you know, it's going to kind of brag about or hold out as supreme certain things. Certain things like power. Being powerful. Or how about a position? Oh, well, those are things that are necessary to get ahead. That's earthly wisdom talking. Or how about a privilege? Well, there's something else, you know. That's how you get ahead. Once you get ahead, there's certain privileges that come along. And when those privileges come along, well, you've got to maintain those. You've got to keep them. And then there's, you know, the prestige. Kind of the time whenever everybody's going to bow down and acknowledge, you know, the greatness of the individual. Earthly wisdom, well, that's the nature of this. But then there's heavenly wisdom. You read about that in verse 17. Look at verse 17 with me, where it says that the wisdom from above. You know, we've got the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? You know the list. And love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. There's a nice little list there, just a couple of verses. That's the fruit of the Spirit. I look at this and I think, here's the fruit of wisdom. A like list that maybe sometimes gets overlooked. We hear sermons on the fruit of the Spirit, maybe each one individually, maybe all of them at one time, whatever the case is. Wonder how about this over here? But it's something to consider, isn't it? The first one up there is that it's pure. I think about that. Now, to me, the idea of being pure, of course, first of all, there's the idea of being sinless. But beyond that, if there's no sin involved, that means that a person is not transgressing God's law. Sin is transgression of the law, 1 John 3, verse 4. So for a person to be pure, they're not committing sin, they're keeping the law. They're doing what Jesus said. They're conforming to the will of the Father, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. But another thing I think that ought to fit in here, when you talk about, you know, purity and wisdom being pure, how about loyalty? You know, that's something that I think is slowly disappearing from the landscape out here in the world, this any kind of loyalty. You know, how people used to have loyalty. Now, I know things change. But now it doesn't mean that they're changing for the better. When I was a boy growing up, we bought our gas at one filling station. There was a lot of them in town. Even a little town of 2,000. A lot of filling stations. My dad would only buy gas. It didn't matter if that was a higher price to pay. He bought his gas there. Told me to buy my gas there. I did, most of the time. But that was loyalty. Loyalty to a grocery store. But now, here's the thing. Because you were a loyal customer, the service coming back was loyal too, wasn't it? The loyalty was rewarded. That's kind of disappeared. And I think we're kind of the worst as a society for that going away. But how about when it comes to loyalty to the Lord? Now, there's lots of folks that say, well, they've got great loyalty to the Lord and all that and everything. That's fine. Okay. Good. We commend that. How about loyalty to a local congregation? Unfortunately, that's kind of disappearing. Now, back where we're from, we had a small group of people that they were not related to each other, anything like that. But they had no loyalty to a local congregation. Maybe their loyalty to the Lord was great and all that and everything. But how about helping out with the work? Are you really doing that? And what would happen was there were so many little churches around in the country, in the towns, and there would be one group, they'd show up, you know, and they'd show up where we were at there in Shoals, let's say. And they'd be there 3-4 months, something like that, and then all of a sudden, nothing had happened, they're just gone. Just gone. And they're down the road someplace, and they're there, and then they're someplace else. And it was almost like a circuit, like an orbit, you know, of a comet. And they come, and then here they are back again after a couple years. And there were several that did that kind of thing. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, well, loyalty's not in there. And actually being a help, well, not much. Not having a whole lot of impact and other things like that. And I think that's kind of common in a lot of places, and I wish that it wasn't. I wish there was actually more loyalty than what there is. Now, the second thing is that it's peaceable. This is going to make every effort for peace. And I've got Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head, even Christ. All aspects unto Him. And one of those things will be that, you know, peace is the best and greatest thing. And always to be seeking that, and wisdom alone will relate that to us. The next one that comes up there is gentle. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24-25, the Lord's bondservant, that would be all of us, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Not be quarrelous, be kind. I think the old translation has be gentle to all. And the word that's used is a word that would refer to someone who's a nurse, providing care for someone who's ill or injured or something like that. Nobody wants, you know, a nurse who's going to come into your room and find you laying in a hospital bed, and then all of a sudden they start acting like something on Corrigan's wrestling show, you know. Oh, your bed needs change, and they grab you and throw you over there, you know. And nobody wants a nurse like that. I think I had one in Vincennes one time. She came in, and I'd had knee surgery, and I was on, they run out of beds on the orthopedic floor, so I was on the urology floor. Not exactly the place to be, but anyway. And the nurses down there were used to a certain type of patient, so on. They come in there, and here's my foot, and it wouldn't stay up because they cut through the muscles and everything on the side, so it kind of leaned over like that. Supposed to keep it up, and they had a pillow there. Well, the pillow, you know, kind of gets off, and their leg is like that. She came in there two or three times and moved the pillow over, you know, and straightened it up for me and all that. I guess the third time she was kind of aggravated with me. I don't know what happened. Who knows what happens? Who knows? And she came in there and saw my foot, and she said, "That foot's supposed to be straight up. Got it? Keep it that, you know. You could have looked underneath of me clear outside the window. I mean, you know. Nobody wants, you know, nobody wants that kind of thing." But now when we're dealing with others, you know, well, you know, we ought to be gentle, easily entreated, you know, and willing to do the right thing. And that goes with other things we've said. Also, it talks about being reasonable. I think perhaps when we talk about being reasonable, maybe the best way I can think of meeting up with this character, this quality of being reasonable when it comes to opinions. You know, we've got to be reasonable about this. We're all going to have some kind of an opinion about something. And it's not the problem of having an opinion. Did you know that you can have an opinion about something in the Scriptures and only you and the Lord know about it? You know how that's possible? Because you haven't made it an issue and run around and told everybody about it. You've kept it to yourself. That's how it's a private opinion. But now, if you've got an opinion on something and you've told everybody in the congregation five or six times about that opinion, it's not private anymore. You can't hide behind that. If somebody were to call your hand on it and say, "Oh, that's just a private opinion." No, you've elevated this now, and it's not private anymore. But there is room for opinions. But it's what we do with those opinions. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Now, his opinions haven't become some public matter. Leave it alone. And if you've got something on a matter, and you know it's an opinion, in other words, you can't back it up with Scriptures, leave it alone. It works both ways. And so, yes, we ought to be reasonable about this. Also, we ought to be merciful. Jesus said that blessed are the merciful in the Sermon on the Mount. And we were looking at James chapter 2 a few weeks ago, and verse 13, just very quickly, that judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Sounds to me like mercy's the good thing and the best thing, especially since the Lord said that those will be blessed. And then there's the other one here about good fruits, and we're not going to go into a long thing on that, but I think to myself, when I see the idea of good fruits in James, I go back here to what I said was the main point in James, which is chapter 1, verse 22. "Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves." So that's someone who has the good fruits. They're producing things. And is impartial or no respecter of persons. That's chapter 2 and verse 1. "Do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism or respect of persons." And also, it's without hypocrisy. That's the last one. In other words, you know, it's the real deal. There are a lot of things that I think go on in religion that just aren't, they're not the real thing. They're hypocrisy. That's pretending something that one is not. But rather, here's what it ought to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." So, This is how you're supposed to walk, and what they're really doing it. There's no hypocrisy here. They're walking the walk, talking the talk, that kind of thing. And the third point is the fruits, or fruit, if you will. Earthly wisdom and fruit, well, yeah, that's over there in verse 16 where there's jealousy, selfish ambition. There's disorder and every evil thing. You think about that. It's confusion is what you see. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14, there's the idea of being blown about with every wind of doctrine. Now, with earthly wisdom, nobody's going to be sure. Nobody's sure about anything. As a matter of fact, the only thing we can be sure about is that we're not sure. That kind of thing. That benefits no one. That's what being blown about with every wind of doctrine is. There's just so much of that going on, you can't be sure anymore. And then the confusion aspect of this, and you think about, you know, just people are left in wonder. That's just where they're left, in wonder. God is not the author of confusion. And people who are involved in confusion, they're not sure, they're left in wonder, they just don't know what's what. And yet, earthly wisdom will be telling everyone that that's the way that it ought to be. That's good, proper, and so on. There are evil works that are mentioned. The earthly wise are fools, thinking themselves to be wise, they became as fools. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. There are suspicions that enter into the picture. And suspicions that it says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 14, that's called evil suspicions, evil surmisings. That when someone impugns the motives of another. Oh, well, the reason they're doing this is such and so. And give it this evil connotation based solely on suspicions. And what else do we have? Well, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, talks about how these false teachers, and that's what the whole chapter 2 is about, false teachers, false prophets. And they promise liberty. But there's really no liberty there. What they're really promising is enslavement. I think sometimes it might be good if people in our country would go back and read about what was called the Bolshevik Revolution in 1917. It took place in Russia, led by those who were the Bolsheviks. And they wanted to throw out the emperor, the czar, and everything connected, and the people will rule. The leader of the Bolsheviks ended up getting the job done, became the leader of Russia. His name was Nikolai Lenin. He says the people will rule and everything will just be great. He promised them liberty. And what was down the road? A totalitarian dictatorship, where there was no liberty whatsoever. Misery and suffering for decades. They're heading back into it again. And they'll go in there without thinking about it. And how many other places all over the world promise liberty and it's not there? False teachers come along, religiously speaking, offering liberty. And there's no liberty. It's going after the wrong thing. And ending up ultimately in the wrong place, where there will be an eternity of suffering. But we were promised liberty. Well, you believed a lie, and this is the reward for that. What about the heavenly wisdom over here? Well, verse 18 covers that. It says, "The seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Peace. Think about that for just a moment. Back to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. You have to excuse me. I got a Bible and the pages are sticking together like nobody's business. Romans chapter 14, verse 17. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we're supposed to all be. The peace is opposed or opposite or in comparison to this confusion that's over there on the other side. And then there's also righteousness. Now, righteousness as opposed to evil works. In 1 John chapter 3, I have a friend of mine one time, he was saying that people get it in the back of their head that, oh, I'm not righteous, I can't be righteous, and it's just impossible to be righteous. He said, well, what you need to do is look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, my little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous, which means that you can be, and you ought to seek to be, and do everything you can to be righteous. That's opposed, to evil works. And where do we find out about this business of righteousness? Now, you know the passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Now, the gospel, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Everyone who believes, the Jew first, also the Greek. What about the next passage? For therein, in the gospel, you see. Therein in the gospel. As it's revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, from faith to faith. The just shall live by faith. Well, what's in there? Well, that's where the righteousness of God is. That's what it says, verse 17, in the gospel. So if you want to know about the righteousness of God and how to be righteous, well, heavenly wisdom tells you, you look at what the Word of God has to say. That's where you find it. Now, one sure way to take your songbooks, turn a song's been selected. One sure way to demonstrate earthly wisdom is to make excuses as why not to obey the gospel. All these excuses that folks come up with, that's what that is. That's earthly wisdom that's speaking there. And by contrast, one sure way to demonstrate heavenly wisdom would be by obeying the gospel of Christ. So we go back to the original premise. How's your faith when it comes to wisdom? And here's another thing. Who among you is wise and understanding? The person who's wise and understanding is one who has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, would you do that tonight? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Repent of your sins? Be baptized? You become a child of God tonight? We can help you to do that. If you're subject, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.